And we're going to look at myths of the Bible once again. Now, what we've got tonight, this is how it starts out, as baptism is not essential to salvation. And I did get started with that, and I was earlier in the week I was looking at it and I thought, no, I thought I had too much, so I've kind of cut it in two, and we'll do half and half and go from there. But this kind of follows up, since we looked at salvation by faith only last week, so this goes right along with it, because obviously if someone believes that salvation is by faith only, and then you bring up the subject of baptism, and what's that got to do with salvation? And the answer is, well, from folks who believe salvation is by faith only, the answer is it doesn't have anything to do with it, because you're saved by faith only. And so it's hard to get someone around that. This becomes a twin myth, almost the Siamese twin type, joined with the other, if you will. And as we pointed out, that there are a varied group of denominations that do practice something that they call water baptism. Now, it might differ in the mode of the water baptism. It might be sprinkling. It might be pouring. Although anymore, there's not too many groups that actually practice pouring. It's usually sprinkling or it's immersion. And there used to be a group, we had some of them down where I was at, they believed in what was called trine immersion, that they baptized somebody in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So they dipped them in the water three times. I guess that's making sure or something. But anyway, and they're not very many in number anymore either. And all of them, while they may practice water baptism, they think that it's got, you know, different meanings, different purposes, and so on. And that may differ as to the recipient and so forth. But they all have one thing in common, and that is that they all ascribe to the myth that baptism is not essential to salvation. And we're going to look at that. Now, I've got some quotes here. The quotes along this are not hard to find. You can find them. And I've got the quotes here, and I've got the source of the quote, so you can see this. And one of them came from something I have in my possession, but the rest of them I got, you know, they're freely on the internet. So we look at the myth stated, if you will, and look at these quotes. Here's one here. Baptism is commanded by our Lord, Matthew chapter 28:19, and disobedience to this command is sin. Regardless of the importance of baptism, the Scriptures do not teach that it is necessary for salvation. By adding this requirement, churches of Christ are guilty of preaching another gospel. Now, there's the man right there. Now, this Ankerberg is John Ankerberg. I think he still has a TV program, and generally he picks up something and he goes on with this. And a favorite target of his is the Church of Christ, and that's what this man was on the show about, and they think that the Church of Christ is a cult and any number of other things. And what prompts them to think that the Church of Christ is a cult is because, well, for example, they don't believe in faith only, so that makes them a cult. And they go on and on and on. And, you know, it's because they just don't believe things like all the rest of the denominations do, you know, the majority. And so that automatically makes them a cult. It doesn't make anybody a cult. I don't care who you are. That's not what makes somebody a cult, but they don't care. They're doing it for the popularity of the program and other things like that. But there it is right there, you know. It's not necessary for salvation. It's pretty clear where they're coming from. Here's another one by a very popular man, John MacArthur. He's written a number of books, that are quite good. I mean, you get one of his books that's on two subjects. Number one, on anything that pertains to morality. That's really good. And the other one is about anything that talks about Pentecostalism. He's opposed to it. And that's always real good. But then again, he's a Sovereign Grace Baptist, runs a college, has a TV program, radio program, he's syndicated and all that kind of thing. He says that baptism is certainly important. It's required of every believer. However, the New Testament does not teach that baptism is necessary for salvation. But it's required of every believer, but it's not necessary. Methinks that that's contradictory. But anyway, I'm sure he'd have an answer for that. Another one was on an old bulletin board, what they used to call a bulletin board on the internet. And it says, though baptism plays no part on the salvation process, the New Testament does not envision a true believer in Christ who is not at some point in their life baptized in obedience to the commands of the New Testament. And again, if that sounds like double talk, I agree. And the third one comes from Mr. Hiscox. I got this from the Handbook of Religious Quotations. Mr. Hiscox is the man that put together the standard handbook for Baptist churches. And he has, is baptism necessary for salvation? I don't beat around the bush about it at all. I come out with a plain, definite no. No, baptism doesn't save, doesn't help save, and I'll go even further to say that it doesn't have anything in this world to do with the saving of the soul. Pretty insistent. But you can see by this, and there are, again, a whole host of other comments about baptism, all with the intention of showing that baptism is not essential to salvation. I think when you read the scriptures, you find out that it's, well, that whole idea, not essential to salvation, it's a myth. I remember one time being in a bookstore, and I was either looking at a commentary on Acts or it was a study Bible. I'm not putting down all study Bibles, but that it was one of the two. And a lot of times when I look at these, I'll look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, see what it says, or Mark 16:16, or Acts 2:38. And then you can go from there with, you know, where they're coming from. And this one said that although Acts 2:38 appears to say that baptism will bring the forgiveness of sins, that's really not what it's saying at all. And I thought to myself, so you can see what it says, but you disagree with what it says. And I thought, well, that's enough. When you got something like it, if you can see what it says and yet you're just going to ignore it. That's technically called special pleading. When here's what it is and you understand it perfectly, but then you plead for something else completely separate and apart from what you know what it says, that's special pleading anyway. And that's what it was, and that book remained on the shelf as far as I was concerned. Well, what does the Bible say? That's what we're interested in tonight. All those other quotes, you know, they tell us that, yes, there are people that actually believe this and they teach this and they're quite insistent in what they teach. But now, what does the Bible say? And here's what I'd like for us to do tonight. Now, next week, what we're going to look at, we're going to look at some of the objections that people bring up. They'll bring up the thief on the cross and everything in that line. And so we'll look at some of the objections. Won't look at all of them, but we'll look at some of the objections next week and see what the Scripture has to say about that. Anyway, what does the Bible say? Are the things associated with baptism essential to salvation? Now, what I mean by that, well, we're going to look at 9 cases here. And they all say that baptism is associated with something. And what is it that is associated with, and does it have anything to do with salvation? Now, the first place that we want to start here is with being born again. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and they had a conversation. You know, this is another one of those things we were talking in Bible study about John chapter 8, people always wanting to know what Jesus wrote on the ground, and nobody knows. And another thing is, then Nicodemus came by night, and people want to know, why did he come by night? I don't know. He did, you know. What was it someone said that, did he come by night because he was coming secretly and didn't want to limit the number of people that would see him? I don't know. Did he come, you know, when he was off duty? I don't know. I mean, you could even throw in there that, well, he just wanted to get away from the wife for a little bit. Well, it's as good as anything, isn't it? Nobody knows why he did that. But he did come to Jesus by night, and they had this conversation. And in John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus answers him in this conversation. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, we would know by extension that Jesus is talking about baptism here when you get over to the completion of Jesus' ministry. Whether this was understood at this time or not, that's debatable. But one of the things for sure, he was telling him that water and Spirit, and that would be the Holy Spirit, I think water's baptism. If later on we learn that it's the Holy Spirit, then later on we learn about baptism. So this is what Jesus would be referring to here. But it is about being born again. And if ever there is a subject that is prevalent in the religious world, being born again is one of them. My mentor, he passed away, I think, 2003, and he was 80-something. And, of course, that meant, you know, he was born right at the turn of the century. And he would talk about traveling on a train, you know, something that, I mean, it's foreign, you know, to my age and experiences and other things like that, and buses and this kind of thing. And he says he was in a train station, and they had a little luncheon in there, a luncheonette. And he was in there getting a bite to eat, and struck up a conversation with the waitress. And so the waitress, you know, asked, you know, "Where are you going?" Seems to be a common thing to ask. And he tells her where he's going. And then, of course, you know, the second question is, "Well, what's your occasion for going over there?" "Well, I'm a preacher, and I'm going over there, and I'm going to hold what we call a gospel meeting." And she said, "Is that right? You're a preacher?" "Yeah, yeah. So you're a Christian?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "I'm a Christian." And she said, "Are you a born-again Christian?" And he said, "I didn't know there was another kind." Kind of a laconic answer, you know, I always appreciated it. And really, there isn't another kind. But in today's religious world, it appears like there is. You know, there are Christians and there are born-again Christians. And I don't know how they figure all of that out. And I don't think that Jesus was just telling Nicodemus only to be born again. It was something that everyone would have to do. And really, the American Standard Version has a different wording, has being born anew, which I think really shows where the emphasis is at here. But that's one of the things. Now, if baptism, which is what this would be talking about by extension, if baptism allows one to be born again or born anew, does that have anything to do with salvation, being born again, see? A lot of people say, "Well, of course it does." Well, Jesus talked about being born again of water or baptism. Here's one. I mentioned this one this morning. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Now, this is a passage that has the people have tried to translate this in English translations, and there's been a lot of attempts at this and a lot of different wording. And some of it, while it attempts to make it clearer, kind of misses the mark. But I've always thought that the New American Standard, which is what I've got tonight, pretty well has it right here. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there are some renderings of this that have a person having the good conscience first and then appealing to God. But this has, baptism is an appeal to God for a good conscience. You want the good conscience knowing that your sins have been forgiven and you are now saved. And that's what it's, he says that baptism does. Baptism now saves you. Now, does that have anything to do with salvation if baptism saves? Well, we would say to ourselves, of course it does. You know, that's what salvation is all about. And that's what baptism is about. I mentioned Acts chapter 2, verse 38, just a few moments ago. And where Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins. The remission of sins, or the forgiveness of sins, is having sins forgiven part of salvation? Well, we would understand, yes, it is part of that. And then something that says essentially the same thing. You know, back up here, this isn't, this one right here, it's not the washing away of the filth of the flesh. It's not, you know, the water somehow or another does that. And over here where, you know, baptism has your sins forgiven, and then what do we find? Well, we find in a very picturesque language in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, where Ananias tells Saul of Tarsus, why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. So baptism washes away sins. I think all three of them are kind of saying the same thing. This is where sins are taken out of the way. And it's not so much, you know, the washing of the water, like washing dirt off the body, which is what 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says. That's not what it is. It's really, a person is doing this because this is what God said to do through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a person then does that and relies on God then to forgive sins. He's the only one that can do it. And he says, I'll forgive sins if this is what you will do. And so you go through the process, you believe in Jesus, you repent of your sins, you confess, and you're baptized, and God will then, you know, wash away or forgive or allow one to be saved at that particular point. And that is also what you find in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working or operation of God who raised him from the dead. Now, I've always liked that, you know. Our faith is in the operation of God. Our faith is that God will forgive us of our sins and that he will raise us up. He'll raise us up from being dead to sin and raise us up in newness of life that we can go on. You know, we're whatever it is, you know, when we're baptized, there's no magic in the water. That's not it. How you go in there, you know, you're going to come up the same way. It would be, I've always thought to myself, if this would work, if I could be baptized and my hair would be black again, I'd be in there, you know, let's go now. You know, I mean, think of it. If it would change things, if there was some magic to it, you know, if joints wouldn't be, you know, frozen up any, but there's no, that's not what it does. There's no magic in it. But there's faith in the operation of God, that he will forgive our sins, that he will do all the things that are said to be done. And so we're relying on God, and he's going to raise us up. And it says here in chapter 2 and verse 12 of Colossians that we're going to be raised up just as God raised Jesus up from the dead. So we'll be raised in like manner, that Jesus was raised to the dead for newness of life, and so will we. And you can read that right here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Now keep that in mind. Now let's just sum these up. Look at them for a moment. Is being born again, is being saved, is having sins forgiven, is having sins washed away, being raised with Christ, all those things, do they have anything to do with salvation? I don't know who would say no. Everybody would say yes. But this is what these things are what? Associated with baptism. And over here, the newness of life in John chapter 6 and verse 4. You're buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Sounds to me, newness of life, that kind of sounds like that being born again, doesn't it? Just a little bit. And what it says over there in Colossians 2:12, I think so. And here's some more that sometimes kind of get left out. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit We were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, that's not talking about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some folks want to make it that, but not everybody received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, and not everybody would receive it. It's not for everybody, even if it was possible today. So that rules that out. What would the other baptism be? Well, it would be, you know, the New Testament talks about baptism by fire. I don't think I really want that. And then there's baptism of suffering. Well, we don't want that either. No, it's talking about water baptism into one body. Now, sometimes the word body means church, and it could mean that here. But whatever you think is the body. Is it the body of believers? Well, that would be the church, wouldn't it? In the broadest sense imaginable. And other things like that. But, you know, I think everybody would say, well, it's talking about being in the body of Christ. Is that something that's important when it comes to salvation? I would say that, yes, it is. And Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ, or have put on Christ. Well, that's, you know, you're baptized into Christ. Is being in Christ something that's important when it comes to salvation? Well, yes, it is. And then the last one is Acts chapter 2. Go back over there just a moment. Now, those folks who were told that they needed to repent and be baptized, what you find is, if you follow down after that, it doesn't just end there, you know, in the account. No, it goes on, and you get down into verse 41, and those who had received his word, those who were listening and believed what he said and wanted to do what he said needed to be done, well, they were baptized. And the same day were added about 3,000 souls. About, not 3,000, about 3,000. That's a kind of a rounded off number. But these were added. And what else then? We get down here into verse 47, where it says they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. To their number, that's what the New American Standard Bible has. And the King James, I think maybe the New King James, I'm not sure how many others, they have, that was added to the church. Let me just ask, who else would it be? Added to their, who else? Were they added to the Sanhedrin? You know, were they added to the Roman army? You know, a whole lot of things you can rule out that they were added. But what were they actually added to? And we would understand, well, it's added to the body of believers, which at that time in Jerusalem, that would have definitely been the church. So you got all these things here. Now, you might get a lot of static on that one right there. But you know, the rest of them that we've looked at, nobody that I know is going to argue about that. They'll say, well, all that's important. And they would admit that it's important. But that baptism doesn't have anything to do with that. And do those things have anything to do with salvation? Well, of course they do. So how can you say in the face of all this evidence that baptism isn't essential to salvation? It isn't necessary. How can you say something like, well, I think it's required of every believer, but it's not necessary for salvation? See, that's where you come into the contradictory statements. Back-to-back sentences, one meaning just the opposite of the other. And so all these previous points, if they're not essential to salvation, well, then baptism is not essential. Sure. And I think that a reasonable person ought to be able to see that baptism is essential to salvation. And I think looking at all these passages that a reasonable person can see that that's what it is. Now, here's the other thing. I think sometimes there are those that object to the idea about baptism, and they may have some grounds on it. Now, I go back to, you know, kind of to my experience, and especially this was really the case, you know, in in southern Indiana, we had a lot of folks down there. And I think that they believed in baptism only. Just like there are those that believe in faith only. It was baptism only. You know, I mean, if they got in a conversation with someone who was not a member of the church, it was just water, 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 water. That's all the conversation. Complete and total. Not too much else, although maybe kind of in passing, you know, they might mention faith and repentance, and they might mention, you know, about being faithful and continuing in the Word. That might be mentioned in passing, but most of the time, you know, I mean, and so was it overemphasized? I think sometimes it was. And I think those that would oppose the teaching, they jump on that. And so we hand them the club that they're going to take and then beat us over the head with it. And I think that's happened a lot. And I don't know how you avoid that. And I don't know. I've always tried not to just talk about that or at the end of a sermon just, you know, call on folks to be baptized. I've always tried to tell people that, you know, you need to believe in Jesus Christ and you need to repent of your sins. You need to confess Him before men, and you need to be baptized. I've always thought that it was talking about a process, but the end of it, the end of that process is baptism. And right there, you enter into this process, and every process comes to a point where you'd say, now this process is complete. It, either the whole process is complete, or there is a stage of the process complete. And I think that's what it is. That one is saved and one does become a Christian when they are baptized. But that's not the end of the process. That's just the stage of it, because the next stage is to live faithful unto death. The next stage is to continue to grow and learn and serve the Lord. And if those aren't the case with what the Scriptures have to say, then I think we might be left with just, you know, we're saved by baptism only. And I really don't think that any of us want to go there. But if there would be someone tonight that has a desire to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ by believing, repenting, confessing, I'd be happy to assist you tonight in your baptism. And also if there's someone that needs the prayers of the congregation, we'd be happy to do that as well. If you're subject, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.